This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So I'm going to preach from the scripture that I just quoted. And I don't plan. When I was younger, the congregation was small because I always wanted to say everything I had to say in one day. So which, you know, only those that endure to the end remained in church. I'm not going to try to say everything that I know today. As a pastor, maybe just a little bit about myself. So I understand that my role here is not to be extremely deep, but to help us to point to Jesus in the way in which God gave in Scripture a way for us to live. So I just want us to know that that is what I'm doing here this morning. I want us to look at God's Word, and especially for very Reformed, because most of us come from Reformed backgrounds. So the point of salvation is really important to us. There is a moment in which Jesus comes and He saves us. We recognize that I need a Savior. But for most Reformed people in South Africa that I speak to, that is sort of the ultimate goal. As for me to be certain that if this life passes away, that I will be in heaven forever. It's absolutely true. But that is not God's salvation that He offers in Scripture. That is a portion of God's salvation that He offers in Scripture, a very important portion. But it's just a bit of God's salvation that He offers in Scripture. God's offer of salvation is a type of life in which we experience shalom with Him now and forever. It's a peace. It's righteousness. It's joy with Him now and forever. So I want to speak to us about raising our kids, but just considering ourselves in a culture that is absolutely orientated against God. It's not the first culture that is absolutely orientated against God. What I mean is it's a culture that objectifies and deifies the person. So I am God, my needs are most important, everything. But that way really leads to extreme stress because I'm dependent, I'm responsible for everything. And that I'm meant to serve my own needs and my own joys, my own desires forever. It's a self-obsessed culture that immediately, whenever someone else has a need, pushes him away because I must look for myself. So it's a culture that isolates and a culture which brings all the pressure of joy and of happiness upon myself, that I must bring myself, I must make myself happy. So I'd like us to consider our own life. Just, I want you to think about your own life for a moment. Think about your work, your home. Think about your family relationships. Think about the relationships of those that aren't part of your family. Think about the others, those that are your enemies in the culture. You don't want to call them that, but those that you certainly don't love as much as your brother, your sister. And just think, in which way am I experiencing God's shalom now? In which way am I experiencing God's love? And then I'd like us to read the scripture. So God says, "Hear, Israel, be careful to do all these commands that I gave in the previous chapter, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly." Some of you thinking, "I have enough kids." Hold, okay? "That you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, in a land that is flowing with milk and honey." The first thing I'd like you to realize there is that God says, My commands will prosper you. Is that what He's saying? It will bring you into a place of provision. And many of us don't necessarily think a land flowing with milk and honey and immediately go like, Marguerite, my daughter, milk and honey, that's it. She, every night and every morning, she has a milk and honey. So this will speak to her. But what I'm saying is that God says that you may go well with you, may enjoy shalom, the fullness of my peace and prosperity. God says, there's a place for you. And then he says, therefore, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. He's one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. So it says, in the fullness of your day will be in and under the command of God and a contemplation on that. And you shall bind them as a sign in your hand and frontlets between your eyes and doorposts of your house. When you go in and out, you shall see them. I just mentioned that to Johan and to Liesl now. But I'd like you to say that God says, he holds before us, and maybe just the next slide. He holds before us a command that I must love God with every part of my being. My gut, heart there is sort of a God, is sort of a gut thing. It's like, it's from here. It's like, and also in my mind, my soul, and also in my activities. That my whole disposition, my whole attitude, everything of my life must be orientated towards a desire and a love and affection and a pleasure for God. It's like, I must love God. And immediately, if you don't pause and you go like, who do not that? I want you to just have that at the back of your head. Who do not that? How do I actually love God? I mean, it's like, I know I must, but how do I love God? Love God with every part of your being. And then he says, the reason why you do that, why you love God, there's a reward for that. Because in loving God with everything, there is a blessing, a prosperity, a peace. There is a shalom for you. There is a land flowing with milk and honey for you. Maybe that might not speak to you, but a land that overflows with the best cappuccinos. A cafe, you know, or big steak, Vrystaters, for sticky lamb for the Karoo mense. But he just speaks of a place that really you desire. So God says, do that. And then he says, but this you must teach your children and their children, and this must be practical, must come to practical rhythms in your day. Do you get what he's saying there? So let's quickly just go through this. It's a little bit thing. First of all, coming from modernity, from age of modernity, and I will unpack this over the next few weeks, so don't worry if you don't get everything I say. It's not that I try to be bright. I'm struggling to communicate. So if you think of a human person, then many times we think that human persons are what James Smith writes about, philosopher. He says, it's like a brain on a stick type of thing. It's a thing that is orientated by thoughts and ideas. I think, therefore I am. Sanlam, yeah? So we think of human persons as orientated because of the thoughts and ideas that they have, because of plans that they make. But we know practically that we don't go about every single day doing what we want to do. We don't go about our days with plans and ideas necessarily. Most of the times we feel, and some research recently showed that about 97% of our activities are preconscious. The things we do every single day is not because we think about it, but it's just because it happens. It's sort of automatic. We just do it. You know that because many of us are parents, and you know the next morning you wake up and you go like, I fed the baby, changed two diapers, I don't really know how I do it. Or maybe you'd end up at your work, Yanni, with a really difficult, stressful meeting, and then you get home in Stellenbosch and you wonder, how did I get here? You know, how did I get here? I don't know how many of you drove, you know, during traffic, and after an hour you get home and you go like, I don't really know how I got here. Because it's not a conscious, it's like I drive. When you learn to drive, it's really, you have to teach yourself and think. But most of the time, once you've acquired the skill, mountain biking, anything, the reason why mountain biking is fun is because you don't have to think about it, because you look at everything else. But this is the first thing that we need to know about ourselves, is that we are not primarily thinkers, but we are primarily lovers. We are drawn by our motives, by what we love and what we desire. We go about life in that way. I love this quote by the opening of St. Augustine's Confessions, his prayer book, which is a summary of his theology, of his view of life. He does it like this. He says, "You've made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." What he writes in his book on theology, in his teaching on theology, it's nogal moeilik, is that human beings are not thinking primarily. We are feeling things. We are things that are drawn affectionately. We live from the gut. That's why the Bible constantly writes about our heart is deceitful above all things. And he says, guard your heart against above all else, because from it flows the issues of life. He says, and that's what the proverb says, he says, we are drawn, we flow from what we love. And what St. Augustine writes, he says, every human being is in search for something that is admirable, that responds to his love. You know why God says in the Bible constantly, why he says is that that we shouldn't love idols? And I'll unpack it now. I think it's primarily, this is what Walker Percy wrote. He said it's because idols don't reciprocate love. You give yourself to them in affection and devotion and pleasure, but they're not kind towards you. They don't care about you. They don't love back. So think about the idols that are destructive in life. A gejaag naar geld, a chase after money, a chase after prestige and fame, a chasing after a substance or food or anything sensual like that, even sexuality, is that you give yourself to that thing constantly, but you know what addiction does to you. It leaves you empty in the end, feeling empty and spent. And that is what he's trying to say here, what Augustine and Percy is trying to say. He's saying that a love for God is the one place where you can give yourself as much to God and you will be well afterwards. You will be cared for. That's a little bit philosophical, but the human person fundamentally is, this is the first command that God gives Israel as a legacy. He's saying, I don't just want you to believe right. I don't just want you to have the right knowledge. And I don't want your kids, parents, I don't want your kids to believe right. I don't want your kids primarily to think right, to know right. I don't want you to know everything. And I want you to evaluate how you think of Christianity and how you think of teaching your kids theology. Is the focus is not primarily heady or even conviction, but the focus is primarily affectionate. It's a devotion. It's to really appreciate God for who he is and to love him. You know, we are invited as a church, but as South Africans, we've got missionaries all over the world, eh? We've got people that fly all over the world from all our churches here. And I sometimes think, because then we go to other churches or to other cultures that are lesser cultures than us, that don't know as much as we do because we're a Christian culture. We don't say that, but, you know, what do we do there when we get there? We teach them to believe right and think right. We pump the head, mostly. It's mostly what we do. It's the same approach that we have with our kids. And I say that God's first instruction to his people is, first of all, to love right, to have your affection in the right place. Yes, and knowledge is necessary. That's why the Bible is written as a book. So yes, I know that. But the affection is priority. To love God fully from our hearts. To love the person of who God is. And not just think right, because that's the distinction. Because I can know about stuff and I can know about someone, but I cannot love about something. I can only love something. Do you get the distinction? So the idea is to have an affectionate relationship with God. When you read Bible and when you pray, just a devotional comment, the focus is not to learn about, but the focus is to set your eyes on the person and to set your heart on the person. That's the focus. So he's saying the human person is fundamentally a lover. Fundamentally, the first command is, Israel, love God more than anything else. Desire him, seek him more than anything else. Secondly, life is orientated by our loves. And this is what we know. We prioritize our life according to what we really desire. How many of you remember dating? Johannes, kies Owens. Jy gaan nog trou binnenkort, maar nie waar nie. But for the rest of us, grapping. But for the rest of us, is you didn't have to tell me to think about Margriet when we were engaged or when we were just fell in love. You didn't have to tell me to phone her. You didn't have to tell me to spend time with her. You didn't have to do any of these things because the heart wills what the heart wills. You know, it's like where there's a love, there's a way. I'm gonna find a way. Love will make a way for us, and it does. Your affections is the primary. It orders your life. Your affection orders your life. Your passions order your life. No one has to tell a game addict to make some time in the game day. Please, just make some time to play a game. It's like, dude, I'm gonna find a way. My heart will find a way. And it's true for everything else. Everything that you love is a priority. So I just want you to get this though. So what do? Is we tell our kids or we tell people that struggle with something, you know, you must just get your head right and prioritize or list right. And I'm like, no, let me help you to love right. Because if you love right, you order your life according to your passions. We do order our lives according to our passion. And that's really important for us. So I want to ask you a question, and maybe just for a moment, just to think about this. If you would look at our movies, look at our books, and don't just think bad, hey? But look at our movies, look at our books, think of advertisements that you see on Facebook, think of stuff that people write on Twitter or Facebook in the media. Think of our culture and tell me what do our people love? What does our culture love? Just quickly, just tell the person next to you. If I think of this is what our culture loves. Quickly. Okay, so you're quiet again. I think we love more than that, but it's okay. Like, whenever someone preaches and I don't have something to say, I just talk to the person next to me for a moment as well. And I say, yo, it's my second day, we're brought, and I don't know, you get everyone quiet down. It's like, you quiet down as well. It's okay. The land of milk and honey. Every single person on this world, to be human is to desire, to love something, and to be drawn towards something. Heaven. Paradise, a land flowing with milk and honey, something, some construct of the kingdom, some construct of something which is beautiful. You orient your life and your passions towards what you really believe will be good life. What is the good life? Our culture, it's amazing. If you walk in a mall, if you open your phone, if you look on a TV program, our culture, you know, we've got many cultures flowing around, but I think our culture says the good life is if I have so much money that I don't have to work and I can leisure myself for the rest of my days and I have a body. Someone once said, I have a body of a god, too bad it's Buddha. But I have a body that is beautiful and angelic. And amazing, like Thor or like someone, Brad Pitt, or I don't know, you've got 50 names here. And I've got one, two, or three other people that I love, that love me, that desire me, that also look like supermodels. Our culture says that. It's a life that is towards pleasure and life towards recreation and sensuality. That's what that's what our culture desires, our culture loves. That's what we long for. I want to tell you the reason why this is important, because for many of you, when we read a land flowing with milk and honey, that's your image. If I serve God, I have enough money in the bank, and the economy will shift, but my investments will come out top, and I'll be rich, and I'll be beautiful, and I'll be famous. It's like, you know, before I met Jesus, I really wanted to be rich and beautiful and famous, Courtney Backer says. And now that I know Jesus, I want to be rich and famous and beautiful for Jesus. So nothing changed. Do you get what I'm saying? It's like if your head is in a place of salvation, is a thought, beliefs, practices, then eventually your heart hasn't changed. And Dallas Willard writes about salvation as a renovation of the heart. It's a process by which we love God and love what God loves. It's a change of our affections, a change of our desires. And the reason why I'm saying it this morning, because with a baby dedication, is this is what God desires of us. Is when we walk a road with Him and with our children and those around us, God doesn't want heads that know everything. But God wants a transformation of the hearts. It's a transformation of affection. And it doesn't happen in a classroom like this setting right now, but we did spend time worship, so you did the right thing. What is your picture? And I really want you to, we're not going to have time now because I promised a kort break, but I want you to think, what is your goal? And I want you to try to be honest. What do you really, really, the Spice Girls song, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. What do you really desire? What do you really desire? We ask this sometimes, if you had $1 million now, so I'm going to say that maybe if you had $10 million, what would you do? What would you do with your life if you have $10 million? Do you know that that's what Jesus said, the parable of the rich fool? That was his problem with the parable of the rich fool. Is he saying there was this man who won the lotto, and he didn't have enough place to put all of his savings. Hy het die bank gebreek. Hy het 'n deel van 10 cents verkoop, van sy aandele in 10 cents verkoop. En nou het hy te breek uit die bank. Hy kan nie meer nie. So the bank cannot contain everything that he has. And then he goes and thinks, what will I do with what I have? And then he said, his answer was, I want to buy myself a bigger house and investors. I'm going to chill the rest of my life, dude. I'm going to surf for the rest of my life. And then Jesus says, you fool, because your affections show what you will do with the rest of your life. That which you desire is to prioritize your whole life. You prioritize around, I'm going to be happy and rich for myself. And that is the problem that Jesus says with this rich man, is he loves himself. He loves himself. His whole life is oriented around my comfort and my security. That's his issue, comfort and security. And then Jesus says, you fool. What does it help? And what did Jesus say to him? Not you will go to hell. What did Jesus say to him? What does it help if you gain the whole world of wealth and you lose your own soul? He says you will be empty and rich for the rest of your life. What a miserable state. That's Jesus' answer. But our lives are so this rich young fool's orientation in life was pleasure, comfort, security. That's what he was going for. And I say the reason why I think that speaks to most of us, that parable, is because that speaks to our culture. Comfort, security, that's what we're going for. This is what we think human flourishing is all about. Doing nothing and chilling. Watching movies, playing games, doing stuff. Anyway, so, dit gaan beter word, die preek gaan minder depressing wees. So, but I'm speaking about another rich fool, not anyone in here. So, our loves are formed, and this is the good news. I want you to see what Moses wrote, what God wrote to Israel. He's saying, there's a land flowing with milk and honey, love the Lord your God, and then he says, So therefore, model that to your kids and teach that to your kids. Have practices. And I want you to know that, look at the classroom that he says. Where's the classroom? The classroom is on the way that you walk, when you go to bed at night, when you walk into the house or out of the house, on the journey, whatever you do, the classroom is life. He says, teach your children to love God by having daily formative practices. Maybe just skip to the next slide because I'm going to do the two together in everything we do. He's saying that, Moses and God is saying, that for you to love right, there are certain things that you build into your life as a daily reminder and a daily practice of what does a land of flowing with milk and honey look like, and what does it look like to love God. He says it's really simple. It's practices. It's simple things that we do every single day. He's saying that as a reminder on your hand, the things that you do, as a way in which you walk, and when you come into the house and out of your house, it's formative practices that actually shape your heart. The human heart is trained to love. Because all of us know that I don't really love God. I don't really love God. The reality is, if I am stuck in a certain habit that is destructive, I can say with my head that I love God. My body doesn't know that. My body really loves this thing, this sin, this practice, this me, this selfishness, this greed, this thing. My body loves what it loves. And then you go like, all I can do is put info in my head. And for us with children, it's the same thing. It's like, no, the human body, the human soul is formed by the things that you do in practice. Simple, small practices. He writes about think and thin practices, James Smith. But it's really Plato spoke about a second nature. It's habits that we acquire by which we actually does. What are the practices that Moses refers to here in the Torah, in the law? You know it when he speaks about a plaque at the door, he's saying that whenever a Jewish man and his family walks into a home, they have a summary of the law there, right there. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that is basically written on a plaque at the door because Jews do it because it says so, do it. So it's a very practice. It's not a theory, it's a practice. So whenever he would walk into a home, he'd put his hand on the thing and he would just say this. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. He's saying the Shema, Hear, Israel. And when he comes out of the home, he does the same. And a practice every single day that he walks in and out, his kids see that he does it, and they pick up and they do it. As a rhythm, every single day they will say, hey, love God first. God is real, and he's alive, and he's here. Practice every single day before they go. When they wake up in the morning, they have a morning prayer. It's not a theory, it's a practice where they bow down and where they pray to God in the morning when they wake up. When they go tonight, they have a prayer that they pray to God every single day. It's not a theory, it's a practice that they pray towards God. When they walk on the road and when they do something, three times, you know, daily prayers, it's a take that they stop everything they do in a day and they pray to God. And what we're saying is, God's saying, Israel, this is the way in which you teach your children to love me. You don't tell them that they should love me. You teach them how do you cultivate a life that puts God first. And it's a very simple practice. It's not a theory. It is a very simple practice. And the point is that he's saying it's not just when you go to bed and when you wake up, but it's simple formative practices that we do every single day that teaches us. Our bodies actually form that. I want to ask you a question. What does your habits say about your land flowing of milk and honey? It's a moeilike vraag, né? What is your habits? What is your... In which way does your habits show what you love? Simple. So this is not a condemning phrase. This is a simple question. In which way does your habit show what you really, really love? Say, for instance, you take how many of you really enjoy exercise? Okay, my kan jy lê niemand hê. Shocker. Okay. You know, not exercising is also a habit, eh? I just want to say. It's like not eating chocolate cake is also a habit. So it's like both sides are a habit. So it's not condemning or bad. I just want to say, both are a habit. You know, thin practices would be like brushing your teeth, you know? It's like, it shows you to take care of your body, and hygiene is important, and relationships are important because you brush your teeth, you know, that you care for your body. It's a simple practice. It does say something. It's a habit that you teach your children that does say it's a good habit. It's a virtue. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I agree with that. I'm German. I agree with that. It's heeltemal waar, né? So having hamsters in your home is really a problem. Just want to say. So it's a bit obsessive though. Okay, I'll finish now. Exercise. The same thing. You can exercise with the motive of looking like a hunk on the beach to be an object of desire for others so that you may live a self-obsessed life. You can like that. Or your exercise can be, because your motive changes that, or your exercise can simply just be a practice to steward this meat package so that you can get more miles out of it in the end, so that it serves me well. That it serves me well. Augustine, he speaks about my donkey. It's not worthy of praise, but I have to look after it because it has to get me to where I want to go. No practice, no habit that you do is empty, is neutral. Every single habit that you do and that you teach your kids is a means by which you show and access the land flowing with milk and honey, that which you really, really desire. Every habit, every practice that you do, everything that you form your life around is like that. I see that I have put some questions in your heart. I'm so sorry. I wanted to give you guidance and instructions. So I'll continue with this in the weeks to come. Let me just close with this one, and then we'll close with something more practical. Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the righteous is like a light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they are stumbling. I like that. My son, be attentive to my words, says the writer of Proverbs. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and they are healing to all their flesh. And then he says, so keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flows the springs of life. Watch your heart more than anything else. Watch what you love. Preserve what you love. Keep it. Guard it. Because it will set the course of your life in everything. Can you just close with that 4 points? What we love, we are what we love. June? I'd like us to just look at that while I'm praying. So I would like you to just keep your eyes open while I'm praying. Father, God, I thank you, Lord, that for your word, God, and the wisdom that is contained in Scripture, God, I thank you that there's a way of life that you've set before us, God, a way that really does lead to life. And Father, we live in a world that is so different from ours, God. We live in a world, God, that is so different from what you want, God, but you're not intimidated by that because, Jesus, you came to show us what a life looks like that is flourishing. So, Father, I pray, God, for every member in church and for everyone visiting today. God, you have set before us, God, a choice, Lord, to love you, God, and a command to love you more than anything else. And you said, God, that there's a prosperity, a way of life, God. There's a land flowing with milk and honey, God, for every person sitting here today, God. There's a promise of a good life for us, God, for those who obey you and seek you. So I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will help us as a community and you will help us as individuals, God, to set rhythms in our life, God, practices, to teach our children and to teach ourselves, God, to love you right, God, through simple practices, God, that dictate the course of our hearts and our affections. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.